purport. It's a short purport. Since the Supreme Personality of Godhead is one without a second, there is no possibility that anything besides Him can exist. He expands Himself by His energies in multi forms of self-expansions and separated expansions as well. Just as fire expands itself by heat and light, there is no other existence besides the Lord Himself. The Lord's association with anything manifests His association with Himself. In Bhagavad Gita 9.4, the Lord says, Maya tatam idam sarvam jagat vyaktamurtina matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshu avastitaha. The complete manifestation of the cosmic situation is an expansion of the Lord Himself in His impersonal feature. All things are situated in Him only, yet He is not in them. That is the opulence of the Lord's attachment and detachment. He is attached to everything, yet He is detached from all. Jaya. Om Jnana Timirandasya Garanjana Shalakaya Chakshush Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Bhadaya Krishna Bastaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vidanta Swami Nitti Namine. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pacharine. Nivaje Susunyavadi Pastacha Desatarine. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shrimate Shivaram Swami Te Namine. Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavan Bhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Jai. I forgot to look at the Sanskrit. Sometimes you're so absorbed in the translation, I didn't look at the Sanskrit verse, so it was the first time I quoted it. Luckily, it wasn't so hard. So we're going through quite a kind of a complex selection of verses at the moment. It's all about creation and the Lord's energies, and quite difficult to understand. But it's impossible to understand for some people. Of course, there are different religions around the world, like Christianity and Islam and many others, who also can understand this to a certain degree. Because we understand there are three phases of understanding. There's the Brahman, Paramatma, and then it's Bhagavan. But it's only the devotees that can understand Krishna in his fullness, because they understand the Bhagavan feature, Krishna with all his six opulences. It's only the atheists that cannot understand Krishna, because they're trying to understand Krishna with their limited mundane intelligence. Like in this verse here, it's saying, how can someone be in one place and everywhere at the same time and still maintain their complete wholeness without depletion, without depleting anything? In the scientific world, this is possible. According to the laws of physics, this is not possible. Right? You can't be in one place and everywhere at the same time. You're either here or you're either over there. But you see, Krishna, he's not controlled by the laws of physics. He's not controlled by the laws of material nature, because he is the controller. He is the creator, and he is above. He is above the laws, even though there are so many contradictions in this verse. But still, he's beyond contradiction. Like in this material world, everything is governed by time and space. Yeah. You have Prakriti, which is the material nature, or Prabhupada translated as the elements. Prakriti, you have time, kala, and jiva, the separated parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. So according to Bhagavad Gita, these are all eternal. Time is eternal, material energy is eternal, and the jiva is also eternal. So these planets, they're all floating in space, and that's the material elements. And everything is controlled by kala, time, in this material world. And everything has a use-by date. You know, you go to the supermarket, you buy some milk, and it has a use-by date. You buy some cheese, and you can't, over a certain period, it's going to be finished. You have to throw it away in a bin. So the material world is like that. Nothing is eternal. Everything goes through change. Although the living entity, it said the living entity, those three things are eternal. We're eternal, the soul. This is why we don't like change, right? I bought this iPad back in 2018, iPad Pro. And, you know, when you buy Apple stuff, you have to buy all these gadgets to go with it, and they try to make as much money as possible. Greedy, right? Anyway, I spent a lot of money on this. And about a year, just over a year later, the keyboard broke. You know, it's got a little keyboard here. Look. It's all a bit tatty now. Look. It broke. And so I went back to the Apple store and I said, do you have another keyboard for my Apple Pro? And he said, yes. Which one do you have? I said, I have the first generation. And he almost started laughing. He was like, pfft. I said, what are you laughing at? What's so funny? I spent so much money on this and you're laughing. You think it's funny. He said, oh, we don't do those anymore. Which one do you do? Oh, we do the Apple Pro 2066 or something. You know, would you be interested? No, I won't. So the point is, in the material world, we want everything to last forever. But it's not going to last forever. And the soul, because the soul is eternal, we don't like change. I was seriously thinking of changing over to Android because Apple's too greedy. But I can't because I don't like change. You know, the soul wants everything to remain the same. You know, you meet a beautiful young girl or a handsome boy, and over time, they're no longer beautiful. They're no longer handsome. There's so many wrinkles, grey hair. You grow bald. And then finally disease and death. So this is the material world. But because we are same in quality as Krishna, we don't like these things. We don't like change. We want to live forever and ever. But in the spiritual world, there is no time. Time means that either we're thinking about the past, we're dwelling on the past, or we're worried and in anxiety about the future. But very rarely do people actually focus on the present. Very rarely do they actually focus on this now. Like you may all be sitting in class, but your mind may be thinking, oh, breakfast is in 30 minutes. I wonder what's for breakfast. Or, you know, I've got to do this, I've got to go to work, I've got to do this, this, and this. That's the material world. Very rarely do we actually focus on the present moment. And that you can really only do when you're engaging in devotional service to Krishna. But in the spiritual world, there is no time. There's no time and space. The time factor doesn't work like it does here. In other words, there's no past in the spiritual world and there's no present. There's no future. There's only immutable presence. Immutable meaning unchangeable. So therefore, there's no dwelling and there's no anxiety. There's only focus on the present. And what is that present? That present is Krishna. Yeah. So therefore, Krishna is not controlled by the material energy, like we are. And therefore he can do anything. He can be in one place and he can be expanded in many places at the same time. So Krishna says, he says, I'm never manifest to the foolish or unintelligent, for I am covered by my internal potency. Therefore, they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. Yeah. So we try to understand Krishna by our intelligence, mundane intelligence. While being in the material world, in this material body, which is controlled by time, we cannot understand. So Prabhupada quite often gives the... So Krishna is expanding himself, according to this verse, in the material world, through his different potencies. And also the jivas, we are also part of Krishna's energy. We are his marginal potency. Marginal meaning that we have a choice. We have a choice to be in the material world, or we have a choice to be in the spiritual world. So Prabhupada quite often gives example of how Krishna expands his potencies without personally having to be here all the time. Like the sun. The sun is somewhere in the universe, in the corner somewhere. But we can feel the presence of the sun here. It's not that the sun has to come here personally. If it did, we would all die. It will get extremely hot. But we can feel the presence of the sun through heat and light. Like in England now, it's quite depressing, especially the last couple of weeks. Right? We're having to get ready for the miserable, depressing winter of England, which means we don't see sun for a long time. So in the morning, the clouds are covering the sun. But you know the sun's there because of the presence of light. So Krishna is like that. He's expanding his energies throughout this material cosmos. He's here. But he doesn't have to personally be here. Prabhupada gives another example, like the businessman. Businessman has different corporations throughout the world. It doesn't have to be personally everywhere, in every place, but he can delegate power. Just like Krishna delegates powers to the living entities, the empowered living entities, the demigods. They're in charge of different planets. So they're carrying out Krishna's orders. Yeah. So Krishna has got more important things to do. You know what that is? Yeah. He's enjoying. And he makes the demigods do all the hard work. But he just wants to have a good time, chill out with his friends and his girlfriends and his father and his mother. So that's Krishna. So the sun, we used to use the example as the sun. The sun is a manifestation of Krishna's energy, one of his potencies. And and where does the sun come from? Where is the energy, according to Srimad Bhagavatam? Where is the sun coming from? It's coming from the Brahman effulgence, which is in the spiritual sky. And where is the Brahman effulgence getting its energy from? It said it's getting it from a tiny speck from Krishna's body, transcendental form. Yeah. So in one sense, it wouldn't be wrong to say you could worship the sun as non-different to Krishna, which you could, right? I mean, we do when we chant Brahma Gayatri, what do we say? I'm meditating the divine effulgence of the sun who infuses our meditation. So I'm meditating on divine effulgence of the sun. And who is that divine effulgence? It is Krishna. Right? Savitu, Krishna. So ultimately, that meditation on the sun, or meditation on Krishna's impersonal energy here, in this material world, ultimately, when it's done under the right guidance and the right authority, according to Srimad Bhagavatam and the Guru, then that meditation will ultimately take us to Goloka Vrindavan, where we're serving Srimati Radharani's lotus feet. But let's go back a bit. We'll go back to the impersonalists, the Mayavadis. Because this verse, at the moment, it can very easily be misunderstood. All right? The Mayavadis could use this as an excuse to back up what they're saying. Right? Krishna says, I am everywhere. I am everywhere. You see, the Mayavadis, they understand the oneness of this material world, but they can't see the difference or the diversity or the variety. Yeah? Ujjitanya propounded the Achintya Beda Abeda Tattva philosophy. Oneness but difference. We're one with Krishna in quality, we're different in quantity. Krishna is one, Krishna is many. So this is a contradiction. So Lord Chaitanya started this philosophy, so how we can understand this? But the Mayavadis only understand the oneness, the Brahman. They can't understand the Paramatma or the Bhagavan feature. So therefore Prabhupada quotes this verse from the Bhagavad Gita in the purport, 9.4. He says, Jagat avyakta murtina, machtani sarva bhutani, na chaham teshu avastitaha. Krishna says, by me, in my unmanifest form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. Krishna says, everything's in me, but I'm not in them. But he is, isn't he? Isn't he here? We understood in yesterday's amazing class, he was saying Krishna's in every atom, right? In every atomic particle, Krishna's there. He's within your heart, your heart, your heart. He's in my heart. He's everywhere. So why is Krishna saying in the Bhagavad Gita, I am not in them? Why is he saying I'm not here? So there's two reasons why he's saying that. First reason is that he doesn't have to personally be here. Like we gave the example of the corporate manager or the son. Yeah. He can delegate his powers. And the second reason is to not give the Mayavadis an excuse, because if Krishna says, I am here, they would say, yes, he's talking about me. when he says, I am here, that's me. I'm Krishna, and you're Krishna, and you're Krishna, and you're Krishna. And Krishna's everywhere. So Krishna's saying, no, I'm not. I'm not here. I'm there in Goloka Vrindavan. I'm in the Pramanjana Chuita Bhakti Vilochanina. I'm in the hearts of the devotees. The devotees, you can see me with their purified heart. But the Mayavadis won't see Krishna because they have no purified heart. So this is why Krishna's saying that. So Krishna's potency is here all the time. We have a choice to either use it or use his material energy. Sometimes as devotees we think Krishna's potency is available more certain times. Like if you're a book distributor, you may think, oh, marathon times, Krishna, we quite often used to say Krishna's mercy is more available during marathon festival. Oh, festival, during marathons. Yeah. I remember I had this realization once many years ago. It was a summer marathon. And we were in some seaside town. Well, it was Great Yarmouth on the East Coast. And I had this realization that I was thinking, wow, it's amazing. We were distributing so many books. So many books were flying out. And then I was thinking, first I was thinking, yeah, marathons, yeah, the mercy is there. But then I was thinking, well, why not? Why can't it be any other time? Why can't we have the... But it is available, always. Krishna says, I'm here, always. So it's not that just certain times he's available to us more than others. Yeah. Or Krishna's only here during the morning program. Once the morning program's gone and I'm out of the temple, Krishna's no longer here. No, he's everywhere. According to this verse, according to the Bhagavatam, according to our Siddhanta, our philosophy, he's everywhere. And we just need to be tuned in the right energy and focus to understand that he is. So how do we understand? How can we understand Krishna, that he's everywhere? Yeah, clearly it said not through our limited mundane intelligence. In the Brahma Samhita it says, Advaitam achutam anadim ananta rupam adhya purana purusham navayovanam cha vedeshu dulabam adulabam atma bhakto govinda mari purusham tamaham ajami. So he says, I worship Govinda, the prime evil lord. He is inaccessible through the Vedas. Or he's inaccessible to the Vedas, but he is accessible only through Atma Bhakti, or pure devotion of the heart. Bhakti Yoga. So Dvaitam means Krishna is without a second. It's not meaning second as in time, but second as in first, second, third, fourth. Krishna is the first. He's the Param Purusha, the supreme person. And there's no one equal to him, and there's no one beyond him. It's just Krishna. He's just Krishna one. Before creation took place, there was complete darkness. There was no Brahma. There was no Shiva. Although we heard about Shiva yesterday. Shiva's in a different category. He's a pure devotee. There was no Shiva. There was no Brahma. There was no Ganesh, Kali, whoever. There was no one, just Krishna. And then from Krishna came everything. Krishna's achyuta, which means he's infallible. Infallible. He never falls. You can always rely on Krishna. You cannot rely on the material energy, but you can always rely on Krishna. Achyuta. Advaita achyuta anadim. He is without beginning. Because in the Bhagavad Gita, natu evam jatu nahasam natvam name jinadapi na chaiva na bhavishmahi sarve vayam ataha param. Krishna says, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. And Prabhupada writes in the purport, Prabhupada, he says Krishna is talking about individuality here. Krishna is talking about, never was there a time when I was not an individual, nor am I not an individual now, nor in the future shall I ever not be an individual. So we're all individual sparks and sparks of Krishna. Advaita Chutam Anadim Ananta Rupam. Krishna has eternal forms. Eternal forms. We know that the Leela where Lord Brahma stole the cows and the coward boys. But it wasn't the original cows and coward boys he stole. Krishna knew he was coming, so he had already expanded himself. So he stole duplicates. And Krishna manifested himself in all these cows and coward boys, and Lord Brahma was confused. You know, I just stole them. Magans, they're there. And Lord Brahma is pure intelligence, right? His form is made of pure intelligence. But still, with that pure intelligence, because he wasn't applying it in the right direction, the right authority, then he couldn't understand Krishna. He was confused. Who's this boy? And therefore, he stole the cows and the coward boys. And anyway, there's the whole Leela. But then Lord Brahma came to an understanding that he could see how actually Krishna just expanded himself, and therefore he could see Krishna was showing him his potency. Yeah. Ananta Rupam. What's next? Ananta Rupam. Adhya. Beginning. So there's a contradiction here. So he's without beginning, and he is the beginning at the same time. Aham savachya pabhavo mataha sarvam papartiti, says in the Bhagavad Gita 10.8. Is it 8 or 8.10? 10.8. He says, I am the source of all the spiritual and material worlds. Everything is emanating from me. Yeah. He says he is the source. And then, Vedeshu Dulabam Adulabam. Krishna, Vedeshu Dulabam, you can't understand Krishna by reading the Vedas or becoming an intellectual. Right? But, Vedeshu Adulabam, but Adulabam. Atma Bhakto, he can be understood through Atma Bhakto, pure devotion of the soul. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in his Amrita Pava Bhasya, he says that the sannyasis in the Sankaracharya's line, they think that they're automatically developed all Brahminical qualities. And that they have, just by reading Vedanta Sutra, they have fully understood Vedanta Sutra. And therefore, by taking sannyas, they're qualified to become Jagat Guru or spiritual masters of the whole world. So this is a very puffed up notion. That just because I've been born in a Brahmin family, therefore I'm qualified now to take sannyas, and I develop all the qualities of Brahman and become a guru of the whole world. This doesn't impress Krishna. Krishna is not impressed by intellectual learning and charisma. He's impressed by sincere endeavor and humility. And only by those things, endeavor, sincere endeavor and humility, can we understand Krishna. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has come, and Lord Chaitanya is giving the most simplest process. He's not saying you have to become learned, you have to become, you know, like a scholar, you have to become like this, you have to become like... No, Lord Chaitanya is saying just simply chant Hare Krishna, associate with the devotees, with humility, and endeavor to become free from all arenatas, become a pure devotee, and then you will have this knowledge. When Lord Chaitanya came in Navadvip, at that time, Navadvip was like the center of learning. Anyone who was anyone about scholarship, they knew Navadvip. And so Lord Chaitanya, he also became a scholar. There's those pastimes with Lord Chaitanya's studying and defeating everyone. And he was so good, when he was walking down the street and the other scholars were coming in the opposite direction, they would cross the road because they didn't want to bump into Lord Chaitanya. Because their scholarship ultimately took them to the impersonal realization. And Lord Chaitanya was defeating that. impersonal understanding. That he was defeating it all through the chanting of Hare Krishna. But the best way Lord Chaitanya did it was by empowering his devotees, like Ramananda Roy and Haridas Thakur. You see, Ramananda Roy was, he was born, actually Lord Chaitanya, he made his devotees, his eternal associates, take birth as in lower class families. And Ramananda Roy was by birth, he was Sudra, even though his parents and family were very wealthy, but still he was considered a Sudra. And he wasn't a sannyasi, he wasn't a renunciate, he was a grihastha. So Lord Chaitanya used the Ramananda Roy to preach the highest understanding from the Vedas, and that is Madhurya Ras, love of Radha and Krishna, conjugal love of Radha and Krishna. And he used Ramananda Roy to do that. So in this way, defeating the puffed up notion and the pride of all these scholars, thinking that, yes, this is the way to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by becoming a great this or a great that. No, it's not. It's just humility. And Ramananda Roy, then when he finally left, his wife was so beautiful, she was like the goddess of fortune. She was that beautiful. But he ultimately renounced everything, and he went to Lord Chaitanya, joined the Sankirtan movement. And he lived a very, very simple life. He was living by the Ganges, washing rice, which the cows didn't even want to eat, and eating that. And Lord Chaitanya was very pleased with his renunciation. But he was empowered. He was the empowered representative of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. And then we have Haridas Thakur, born in a Mohammedan family. But Lord Chaitanya named Haridas Thakur as Sarva Shastra Dati. Basically, he knew, he was like the, according to Lord Chaitanya, he was the biggest of scholars, because he knew the essence of the scriptures, which is love of Krishna. And the way to achieve it is to chant Hare Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sent his son, Bimala Prasad, Bhaktisiddhanta, who was Bimala Prasad at that time, he sent his son to go and take initiation from Gaurakishore Das Babaji. Now, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, he's there. Third picture along. He was very, very simple sadhu. He was living by the Ganges. He was living by the Ganges. And he would take the cloth from the dead bodies to cover himself, to make kopins. And so Bhaktisiddhanta approached him. He said, I want to take initiation. And Babaji said, I've never initiated anyone in my life. What do I know? He said, I can't even write my own name. I'm illiterate. He said, and you are a great scholar. How can I initiate you? So then Bhaktisiddhanta was disappointed. He went back home to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, told him. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, no, go back. Ask him. You have to take initiation from him. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur knew how much of an elevated soul he was. Gaurakishore Das Babaji. So then Bhaktisiddhanta went back to him. And Gaurakishore Das Babaji said, okay, next time I see Lord Chaitanya, I'll ask him. He was that elevated. He could personally speak to Lord Chaitanya. Even though this was 400 years after Lord Chaitanya had already left. He said, okay. So then Bhaktisiddhanta went back and he said, did you speak to Lord Chaitanya? Did you ask Lord Chaitanya? He said, oh, I forgot to ask him. So Bhakti Siddhartha was disappointed. He went back to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, listen, if you don't take initiation from him, all your learning is completely useless. And I'm not going to let you in this house. So eventually Bhakti Siddhartha met Babaji on the bridge. And he said, if you don't give me initiation, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to jump off. So he said, okay, I'll give you initiation. Once Prabhupada was on Pandal in India, and there was one Indian boy. He was there with the devotees. And the next day, they all came and met Prabhupada, all his disciples. And that Indian boy, he came and he sat right next to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, he didn't say anything. He just went like this with his to the door, pointed towards the door. And the Indian boy knew what Prabhupada wanted, so he just got up and walked out. And then Prabhupada later, he said to his disciple, he said, you should ask him to wash the pots. He said, my Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta, he would always test the sincerity of a person by getting him to wash the pots. So we can understand that, yeah. It's not the process of learning Krishna to understanding these verses is very simple. Or it can be very, very, very difficult. But that's up to us. So here in the Antya Lila, Prabhupada says, he says, the principle, is it Prabhupada or Sarup Dhammata? I think it's Prabhupada, yeah. The principle of very rigidly carrying out the order of the spiritual master must be observed. The spiritual master gives different orders to different people. For example, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, and Sanatana Goswami to preach. And he ordered Raghunath Das to strictly follow the rules and regulations of the renounced order. All the six Goswamis strictly followed the instructions of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. This is the principle for progress in devotional service. After receiving an order from the spiritual master, one must strictly try to execute the order. That is the way of success. So it's very simple. It always boils down, there's so much complicated philosophy flying around here and there, but it always boils down to the basic verses from the Bhagavad Gita, right? Tattvidhi Parinipatena, Parispasena Sevaya, Ubhaktashti De Gyanam Gyananam Tattvadashina. Just learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master and inquire from him submissively. So with submissively, with humility. Humility. Serve the spiritual master with humility. And then because Krishna is in the heart of the disciple, Paramatma, and he's in the height of the heart of the spiritual master, when they see that the disciple is in a humble mood, inquiring, not in a challenging mood. We can challenge. It's good to challenge. It's good to challenge. But the challenging mood at one point has to stop, and we have to be submissive. Once we've understood that, yes, this is the right path. And then Krishna's in our heart, he will impart transcendental knowledge to the disciple through the words of the guru, like this. So this is the process of understanding. So, you know, the atheists, they cannot understand these verses. How can Krishna be here and everywhere at the same time? But only the devotees can understand. Because Lord Chaitanya is considered the most magnificent personality. Because he's distributing the essence of the Vedic Shastras to anyone who's qualified, who's willing to become a sincere servant through sincerity and humility, we can receive transcendental knowledge. Okay, I'm going to stop here. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Thank you for the my question is if you know Krishna is everywhere, why do we need to come to the temple?
So Krishna is everywhere, so why do we need to come to the temple? Yeah. Good question. Yeah, he is everywhere. I mean, he's here in a microphone. Atoms. We can worship this microphone as Krishna. But we don't do that, do we? We don't do that. Why? Because we understand Bhagavan. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and he has all these opulences. And one of his opulences is to manifest as an Archa Vigraha, a deity form. So the deity is made from marble, it's made from wood, material elements, right? But it's only the devotee that sees Krishna. The non-devotees will come here. Once someone came to the temple, there were some Western guests, and they came to the temple, and devotees showed them the altar. And they were standing there looking for about 10 minutes. And at the end, the devotee asked them, "Oh, what did you think of the altar? Did you see Krishna?" He said, "Krishna? What? I didn't see. All I saw was the gold altar and the flowers." And they were looking at the altar, but they didn't even see the deities. They were just admiring the decoration. And so we can admire Krishna's decoration, which is this material world, or we can see Krishna. Did you want to say something, Adi? No. Or we can see Krishna. But you can only see Krishna Pramanjana Churita Bhakti Valochanina when your eyes are imbued with the salve of love. But you see, even though here in this verse it says Krishna has no desires, like the boys are playing, they have so many desires, but Krishna doesn't. But he does have a desire. He has a desire to want to have a loving relationship with his parts and parcels. That's us. Hare Krishna. Is that okay? Adi?
The reason we have the temple, the reason you come to the temple is because you can't perceive Krishna everywhere. So by coming to the temple and seeing Krishna, this is a progress by which one day you'll be able to perceive Krishna everywhere. So it's for our benefit. Because Krishna's everywhere, but we don't see him. Therefore, we come to the temple.
Yeah. I mean, the Goswamis, they saw Krishna everywhere, and they also had deities as well at the same time. So yeah, they're showing, yeah.
And there's so many other benefits of being with the deity and having kirtan with the deity, etc. Our whole existence, all our activities. Anyway, the whole thing. Anyway, was it back to one of your points you made? I read a purport. Prabhupada said that Brahmins and sages, they can teach the Vedas, but they can't become guru, spiritual master. Only a Vaishnava can be a spiritual master.
Prabhupada said that, yeah? Yeah, only a Vaishnava, really, yeah. Because only the Vaishnava understood the true essence.
So right now when I read Bhagavatam or listen to philosophies, it is confusing. Over a period of time, when you keep growing in this path, does that become more clearer?
Yeah. Yeah, so your question was, you're reading...
So, the book from here, the Bhagavatam, first...
Put a microphone closer.
Okay.
Yeah.
So when you tell stories from Bhagavatam, or if I read the book, it is many things in that is not comprehensible, or, you know, they are beyond the logical mind. So my question is, when you keep growing in bhakti path, do they become more clearer to you, or you are able to become more
Yeah.
Sure about them?
Yeah. So we So we're reading at the moment, and it may not be so clear, but we have to carry on regardless. Carry on reading. And you have to practice what it says in the books. It's not just a matter of reading. What does it say when you're reading? What does it say? How to understand? I mean, I hope my class was about that. So we have to, it's a scientific process. If it's a science, you have to follow the process, which means you have to, first of all, give up certain vices. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. We give up. And then slowly, slowly, we become purified. We develop an attachment for prasadam. We develop a desire to want to associate with devotees and come here and engage in devotional service. And then by doing these things and at the same time carrying on reading, then what we're reading has a completely different meaning, right? You can read the Bhagavad Gita over and over again your whole life. And every time you read it, if you're practicing the process properly, it will have a new meaning every time. I think Mahatma Gandhi said that, right? Did he or someone? So it's just a matter of applying what we're reading sincerely. And then it will start to make sense.
So have faith, in even if yeah. you don't understand, have faith what you're listening or reading.
Yeah, Shraddha, faith will come when we follow the process. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti buravukam tadami buddhi yogam tam yiramam upyantiti. To those who engage in devotional service with priti puravukam, with love and devotion, I give the understanding by which you come to me. Krishna, yeah?
Thank you.
So it's nice that you're here. Your first time here or been before? Huh? Yeah, you're doing Be a Monk Challenge. Yeah, I can see. There's a few of you, right? But your first time here?
No, I come to temple for many years.
Oh, you've been coming here. But it's your first time you've really just moved
into
temple.
Yeah, I'm able to experience deep.
Yeah, it's a completely different experience, isn't it? Completely different, isn't it?
100%.
Getting up for the morning program.
Yeah.
Everyone should do it. At least once in their lifetime, yeah. Everyone should come to the temple. Maybe move into the ashram for 6 months or a year or a month or something, and just dedicate everything to Krishna's service. Yeah. Be a brahmachari. Be a monk. Be a brahmachari.
Two or three years.
Be a Sankirtan devotee. It gets tastier and tastier the more we surrender to Krishna.
There's one famous purport, Prabhupada says, the only way that third-class devotee can come to the second-class platform is by hearing. No other process. Unless you hear and read, you will never come from a neophyte devotee to a middle and progress. You'll always stay neophyte until you take to this process of hearing.
Yeah, Prabhupada said, hearing about God is the primary qualification to enter the kingdom of God. But Bhakti Siddhanta was saying, in the purport to the verse, Advaita Chaitanya Manadi Nantam Rupam, he was saying that, you know, how to understand, he was saying that the Vedas emanate from sound, and sound emanates from ether, which is a mundane material element. Therefore, how can you understand through Goloka? Therefore, one cannot achieve Goloka Vrindavan by just studying the Vedas, which are emanating from a mundane material energy. Only when the Vedas are imbued with the chit potency. So there's sat, chit, and ananda. Sat is eternity. And only an impersonalist can understand that. Chit is knowledge. Once you come to the Paramatma understanding, you understand both sat and chit. But anand, Ananda is bliss, and only the devotees have Satchitananda understanding. So only when it's imbued with the chit potency. So these three are the Swarup Shakti, or the Antaranga Shakti of the Supreme Lord, which maintains the spiritual world. Anyone else? Okay. Hare Krishna. Thank you.